Okay. That's okay. Oh, good to be here. And I sometimes wonder when he tells how many years I've been in the ministry, whether they expect me to hang or expect me to be not work.
It's a.
There you are.
Okay, now I'm on. All right. Very good. But it's been a pleasure to have known Chuck and Suzanne through the years and to be a part of their ministry, and they have been a part of ours. And the opportunity of speaking to you and sharing with you what I feel God is wanting to say to the church. Not just this church, but the church. Because I believe that God is expecting a real transition and change in the way that we do church. And the book of Revelation talks about a group of people at that time that were elevating the leadership of the church up here, putting the laity of the church down here, and everything was directed towards the leadership. But God is beginning to do something today. He's awakening the church that when He poured out the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church, it was upon everybody. And the same Holy Spirit that anoints Chuck and I to do the ministry that we do is the same Holy Spirit that anoints you to do whatever God may call you to do. And that's everybody in the church. And so let me get into this, and I trust that I'll be able to make it clear. And I want to thank Brother Chuck for coming and getting Ruth and I. We do drive some in the Houston traffic, but when you pass 85 years of age, it's nice to have someone come and get you and take you through the Houston traffic and take you back home. So thank you, Chuck, for doing that. And we appreciate you that have taken this couple in and received them and let them become your spiritual leaders here at this church. And so God's blessings be upon you. I'm going to read some passages this morning. And I'm going to be looking at the importance of everyone in the body of Christ becoming more effective in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ by understanding the importance of fully yielding our wills, our minds, our emotions, and our bodies to the control of the Holy Spirit, so He can minister through each of us, through the operation of the various spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has distributed to the church. Now, I know that probably you've been acquainted with spiritual gifts through the years, and you've probably heard preaching on the spiritual gifts, but let me try to pull some things together. And so I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow along in yours, I think you can do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I know we're aware of the fact that this was not just given to 12 men. This was given to the entire church. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12, where Paul writes, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them become a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for yourself, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, that's a marvelous revelation that God has gifts that are appropriate for leadership, and God has gifts that are appropriate for laity. And that they are the same Holy Spirit that is anointing the laity to do the work that they are called to do, as for the leadership who may be called to do it. Now, the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church was much more than just allowing us to speak with tongues, as important as that is. But the primary purpose was to empower all of us to be more effective in our ministry. Now follow me carefully. Both to believers within the church and as well to unbelievers outside the church. If we're not careful, we try to tie the Holy Spirit's hands to the church door. But the Holy Spirit has not been sent into the world just to quicken and empower and bless and excite and thrill a group of Christians. Because the Word of God says, the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit was to empower us to go out there and reach a lost, perishing world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ effectively. And so, God help us that we will understand that principle. And to make this possible, the Holy Spirit has distributed throughout all the church a huge variety of special gifts in the form of Holy Spirit empowered abilities to be used in our individual ministries as we go into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, is the commission to go into all the world given to just the leadership? Or is the commission given to the church, the entire body of Christ? And so the Holy Spirit's empowerment is to empower all of us to do the work that God has called us individually to do, whatever your position might be or situation might be within the church. And so we need these spiritual gifts as tools, or sometimes as weapons, for us to use to become more effective in the ministry God's given us to do. Now, there are several places in the Scriptures where spiritual gifts are listed. And so I won't take the time to read these passages, but I do want to just do a quick overview over what is listed in these passages as spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11 is perhaps the most familiar of all the listings of spiritual gifts. And so we generally refer to them as the nine gifts of the Spirit. But that list is certainly not exhaustive, because we read to you from Ephesians a whole bunch more added to that that is not included in this list. And so let me just go through these quickly. First, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the gifts of faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, those are familiar to us. But so many times we want to limit that to the church, and we want to limit it to the leadership of the church. And yet, I stand as a testimony to you today, and I thought when these children were up here that I was 4 years old, Brother Chuck, when I saw God raise the first dead person back to life again. Now, don't think that didn't impact me. And I really don't have time to tell the whole story, except for the fact that my parents were farmers. But they were both saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mother had started a little Sunday school class in the community where we lived, because there was no church there. Closest one was about three miles away. And this was the little community schoolhouse, and she started a Sunday school along with another lady. Finally, she got Dad to take some of the services, and so he'd started speaking a little bit. And then God began to lay on his heart to share, and he began to move around in that area of Central Texas and began to evangelize. But he had become known in the town there as a farmer. And when this family came into town with a sick baby to the doctor there in Rockdale, and the doctor tried to treat the baby, and the baby died in the doctor's office. And the doctor told him, said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. The baby is dead. And so you'll have to take him to the mortuary. And the couple just went to pieces. That was their little baby, probably maybe a month old, and their only child. And so they just went all to pieces, and began to weep and cry. And finally, the doctor was trying to help them, and they said, well, doctor, what can we do? Is there anybody that can help us? And the doctor said, I don't know anybody in the country that would pray for a dead baby. And he thought a little bit and said, unless it would be Bill Pruitt. That was my former dad. Lived out in the country on a farm. And they said, well, can we get him to... Well, actually, what he first said was, somebody will need to pray. And they said, well, who can we get to pray? And he said, I don't know anybody to pray for a dead baby, but Bill Pruitt. They said, well, how can we get to Bill Pruitt? He gave directions to that family with a dead baby to our house early in the morning, and they came, parked in front of our house, come screaming up the up to the building, pounding on the door, woke Daddy and Mother up, woke me up, woke my sister up, and when Mother got the gown on, got the door open, they just burst in right into the bedroom. Dad wasn't out of bed yet, and tossed this baby and said, "Pray for our baby. Our baby is dead." Well, Dad collected himself a little bit and said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And they said, "Well, no." "Well, if you're wanting God to raise your baby back to life again, you need to get saved." And so he began to deal with them, to lead them to Christ. And they were praying. Don't think they weren't praying. The neighbors down the road heard them praying. And they were crying out to God. Well, I'm a four-year-old. I'm nosy. I'm awake in my pajamas. And so I go over to where the baby is on the bed. I'd never seen a dead baby before. They had almost completely forgotten about the baby. Leading this couple to the Lord. And so here I am standing over that and watching that baby turn from a ashen white, color coming back into the skin. Watching the eyes that had gone rolled back into head began to focus. And I watched God raise a dead baby back to life when I was 4 years old. Now, you say, that's wonderful. No doubt that really had an impact on your parents' ministry. Well, it did. But let me tell you something. They weren't even praying for the baby. They hadn't got to that yet. They were praying for Mom and Dad to get saved. And when they got saved, Mother happened to look over and notice that I was over nosing around the baby, and she came over to get me and said, "Earl, you know, don't touch the baby." I was ready to play with it. And when she went over there, she realized that baby was alive, picked the baby up. The baby began to whimper, and she handed the baby to the mother and said, "The way that that baby is snuggling me, I think you need to breastfeed it." Handed to the baby and the baby to the mother, and the mother began to breastfeed, and that child was healed. Raised back to life again. Now, I share that because I want you to know that it was the Holy Spirit that did the work. And I don't know whether He did it for the sake of that family or whether He did it for my sake. Because from that moment on, I have known that God is able to raise the dead if necessary. I won't go into the details of the numbers of times that we have seen this happen. But 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list of both ministers and ministries. And so let me go over them quickly. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, helps. Now this includes the work of deacons and deaconesses and much more. Governments. This includes those with administrative abilities, those who are public servants, or those working for local, state, or federal government agencies. And then tongues and interpretation of tongues. You say, Surely God is not going to do it. Why couldn't He? Why shouldn't He? Can God not take an ordinary person and make them a powerful government leader under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll use the illustration of one common teenager. Not really common, but he was normal, just a normal teenager. His name was called Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph was sold by his brothers, and I'll make the story short, went to Egypt and became a slave to one of the government leaders there. And he became such an excellent slave that that government leader turned his entire estate over to the control of this teenage man. And he continued to do that until his mistress, the master's wife, decided that she wanted to share him. And so she approached him seductively. Now let me tell you something. If you want to keep the anointing of God on your life, be ready for the devil to seduce you and for you to take a stand and say, "No way, Jose." Amen? Now you say, but the story says that because he refused, she plotted against him and got him thrown in jail. That's right. Expect that kind of thing. If you're not willing to spend time in jail to keep yourself pure, you'll never be used of God effectively. Just that simple. And so we need to recognize that. He got in jail. God turned this slave into the best director of jails and prisons in the country of Egypt. He was the best there was. And his gift was that of prophetic dreams and visions. Interesting, isn't it? And God used his prophetic dreams and visions as a means of getting him out of jail. And you know the story, and I'm not going to go into it. He got out of jail and got placed as the prime minister of the entire land of Egypt because he took his stand for God and kept himself pure. And so God help us to understand that. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4:11, and I'll quickly go through. This is a listing of individuals and ministers, and they're very simple. Apostles, prophets, traveling evangelists or missionaries, pastors, teachers. Now, that's gifted individuals that God gives to the church as leaders. Thank God for leadership, but thank God for followers, individuals who will follow the leadership. Romans 12, verse 6 says, as it goes past this listings of what we call the fivefold ministry, prophecy, ministry, that's deacons or servants, teaching, exhortation or encouraging, giving for those whose gift involves sacrificial giving. You say, you mean God can anoint an individual to be a giver? I really don't have time to share this, but I'm going to give you just a little indication. I was traveling to Nicaragua, and I met this young man from here in Houston area that I'd never met him before. He was on the plane with us, and we got into the airport. We did a stopover at the airport in San Salvador. And while we were there, I got talking to this man, and he began to tell me his story. And he was being troubled, wanting to know, you know, do I share my testimony? Or because we were going to be ministering to about 100 pastors the next day, and and he wanted to know what he should do as just a layman. He was a businessman traveling along, and he told me, he said, you know, God has given me a burden for missions, and so my burden for missions has led me to the point to where I committed myself to the Lord as I was in prayer this year. And he said, God began to speak to me and said, I want you to give the total salary that you have received this year, I want you to commit that to missions for next year. Are you following me? Total salary, which I discovered was approximately $70,000. And so he went home and talked to his wife and said, you know, God's asked me to share with missions, or to commit to missions by faith, to give the total amount of what I've just made this year. And she said, well, I'm working, and I think we can live on that. So go ahead and do that. And he did. And then the year passed by, and we were traveling together, and he told me, he said, so far this year, God has already repaid me for the $70,000 that I had committed to him, and has gone above it 10 times. And I said, share it, brother. Those pastors in Nicaragua need to hear that there is such a thing as God anointed an individual to be a giver. And if you wonder why that God blesses some people in the church and multiplies their business and multiplies their expansion of their operations as much as He does, it's because they have been faithful to God and they have obeyed God when God spoke to them. And so this is what is here. And then, of course, ruling, that's for administrative fields in business or government. And I'm here to tell you that I believe with all my heart that God has a purpose in raising up certain individuals and calling them into politics. I sort of grimaced, and really, it almost angered me when I realized that so many people in this recent election were wanting their politician to be a Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking believer. They expected him to have all of the qualities and be. And how many of you have been preparing your children to go into politics? Huh? I mean, if you don't have anybody preparing to go into politics from the church, who's going to do it? Thank God for the Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-anointed individuals who are serving in politics. Now, I probably feel a little strong about this due to the fact that I have a grandson who is in politics in his third term in Alaska. And Lance has traveled to countries and spoke before kings and leaders and presidents of nations that I will never, ever see, Chuck. And taken his stand for God. Asked God for leadership. Prayed and spoke in tongues and asked the Spirit of God to show him what to do. Now, don't tell me it can't happen, because we've had too much biblical basis for this. Teenagers, or four teenagers. Book of Daniel chapter 1. Left home. Left all the godly influence that they could possibly have had, and moved into the most pagan court in the entire world with one of the most violent and ungodly kings ruling that country, sent to the university and studied what they presented to them to study, and came out of that 3-year time of preparation at the top of the class. But before they went into that class, they had to pass a test. Because Aspenaz, the king's representative, came to him and said, the king's going to want you to eat some special food that we're going to prepare for you. And this, of course, has been offered to our pagan deities. We want you to eat this diet and worship our gods, because you can't possibly exist and please the king and go through our university unless you do this. You know, the world's trying to tell us you can't do the will of God and advance. But let me tell you something. You can advance if God wants you to advance. And the power and the anointing of God is stronger than all the powers of Satan. These men went into a compact with God, and they said, God, if you will just allow us the favor, we're going to refuse the king's offer. And so they went and asked Aspenaz, it's against our religion. It's against our faith to eat this stuff offered to pagan deities. So why don't you just give us plain cornbread and beans? Now, that's not what it says in the original, but that's what we'd understand. Give us cornbread and beans and let us just go on that diet for 10 days and see if it affects us. And if we're not affected, will you allow us to stay on this instead of eating the rich foods provided by the king? And he said, I'll give you a whirl. Came out, and when they tested those boys on their final before the king, and the king was the one who was sitting there recording it all, said they were 10 times more brilliant and more capable of being in the leadership of the Babylonian Empire than anyone else in the training. Now, you know what happened. They elevated them to leadership in the country, and then the test came. Bow to the image or be thrown in a fiery furnace. Now, don't think if you get into politics in the day in which we live, there won't be a fiery furnace. There will be. But you know what God did? When 3 of them were thrown into the fire, the king looked in and said, didn't we throw 3 in? Yes. But there's 4. I count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 4 of them in the fire walking around unharmed. Now, you've all heard that story. We tell that story all the time. But do we tell it with the understanding that the reason they were in the fire was because they were politicians who stood for God? Well, years passed. Daniel, who was not involved with this test, 90 years of age, he was one of 3 presidents being in control of the entire Persian Empire. And the king was, because of his being so good at what he was doing, he was thinking of making him the top prime minister of the entire Persian Empire. And the other two presidents didn't like it, and so they started a deal. Got the king to sign a decree, and you know the story. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den, and the lions wouldn't eat him. And so when the king came the next morning, very disturbed, spending a restless night, because he knew that he shouldn't have done what he did, but he had signed that thing and he couldn't get out of it. And he said, Daniel, has your God been able? And Daniel said, yay! You better believe it! He shut the mouths of the lions, and not a lion has ever touched me. And he brought him out and took those who were opposing him, follow this, threw them into the lion's den, and the Bible says the lions crushed them and killed them before they could reach the bottom of the pit. See, God wants us to understand that there's certain responsibilities and principles that He wants us to live by. And, you know, the First Corinthians 12 compares the distribution of spiritual gifts to the various parts of the human body. Each part has a separate function, but every part is necessary for the proper operation of the body. Now, get this, because sometimes we don't understand it. Now, is there any particular part of your body that you would be happy with if it was just cut off? Got an eye you'd like to just let them cut out? What about an ear? You want them to cut off one of your ears? What about your tongue? Well, some people might think that one over. No. We don't want to part with that. Every part is necessary, but every part doesn't do the same thing. And so we need to understand where there's prophets prophesy. Where there are missionaries travel and evangelize. Where there's pastors, they pastor. Where there's teachers, they teach. Now, just because God may gift you in this area does not mean that your natural gifts are what we're talking about. And I cannot close this without telling you this, that the Holy Spirit makes a distinction between natural talents or abilities that we may have and supernatural anointings from the Holy Spirit. Now, follow me carefully. There is a vast difference between what we call natural human talents. See, you can have that and be as lost as a goose. Right? But when you have an anointing from God that empowers you in a particular area, that is a supernatural manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so, now you need to dedicate any natural talents that you have to the Lord. Let Him use them. But recognize that's natural. That's something you are doing. If it's a spiritual gift, guess what? It's not you doing it at all. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And don't you dare take any credit for it. Are you following me? If God the Holy Spirit is the doer, then God the Holy Spirit needs the credit. And you need to recognize that you are just a servant of the Holy Spirit that's working in and through your life. And so we need to recognize that. Now, when we speak of spiritual gifts, we're not talking about natural talents that we're born with. but about the special supernatural abilities that are given to a person only through the operation of the Holy Spirit in their life, which totally supersedes any natural ability they might have. It's over and above. I've got a few moments yet left, and so let me use an illustration to help clarify this. Probably one illustration would be, I happen to think of this, the difference between natural talents and the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be like us driving a car equipped with power steering, as compared to driving the same car after the belt of the power steering pump breaks. And I know from experience, you don't want to do that very long, because you'll have difficulty keeping the car in the road. Now, probably a better illustration would be this one. It's a person working with an electric or hydraulic, either one, but with an electric power tool, and then having the electric breaker blow. And for them to continue to operate that tool without any electricity. See, we can't do without the presence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All we have to offer is what we can do in the energy of the flesh. Now, you know what the Bible says the flesh is worth. The flesh equates to what? Zilch. Nothing. Zero. The flesh can't do it. And so we need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And so whether it's the gift of teaching, you know, you say, well, is the gift of teaching as important as that of the apostle? Well, the apostle may also have the gift of teaching. But if he don't, he better let some teachers come along and underwrite him in his apostleship, or he's going to find himself in a problem, because we need the ministry of the teacher. Now, the ministry of the teacher is great, whether you're a pastor, a Bible school professor. I've been both. A television evangelist, I've never been that, thank the Lord. A Sunday school teacher, or just simply a parent. Huh? Can the Holy Spirit anoint you as a parent to teach your children? You better believe it, and if you don't, you're failing the Lord. God help us all. And I realize that I've just sort of thrown some things out to let you think about. But I trust that God will help us to understand this, that without the presence of spiritual gifts, we will find ourselves ministering to others in the energy of the flesh. Father, I ask the presence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Lord, you know just exactly what we need. And Lord, you want to use us. In fact, you have gone out of your way to provide us with everything that we would ever need to be able to effectively do the work that you called us to do. You don't send us out onto the front lines. Whether we're leadership in the church or whether we're just laity in the church, you don't send us out on the front lines without equipping us to do the work you've called us to do. You don't call us to be soldiers in the army of the Lord without providing us at least a gun and some ammunition. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to cry out to you and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do for you. And when He shows you, don't let it blow your mind, but just simply yield yourself and say, Lord, this doesn't sound possible. I know I can't do it. It's beyond my natural ability. But if You will anoint me, I'm ready to go. And I trust that you will respond that way as we stand together and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Lord, we lift our hearts to You in thanksgiving. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and the way You're working and the way You're moving in our world. And You're moving in the life of the church. And You're raising up an army of people anointed with the Holy Spirit, gifted by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to go out in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to impact our world in ways that we've never seen the world impacted before. Now, Father, let Your anointing and presence and blessings rest upon us. Give us a hunger. Give us a desire. And Father, if we see that we don't understand what is going on, may we return to the Scriptures and begin to pray and study and meditate and read until we see just exactly what You want from our lives for Your glory. Now, Father, we just surrender this congregation, this leadership team, all of those that are involved in this church. We surrender them into Your hands. Give them wisdom. Give them guidance. Give them insight. Let them understand that You are wanting to raise up an army and send them forth to accomplish the work that You call them to do, and only can be done by the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Thank You for doing it. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God.